Let me add my welcome this evening. Thank you very much for coming. And as those who've been present during these meetings will know, each night we're looking at a different aspect of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to think of him as the servant. Now that might seem a strange thing, that God, the Son of God, should be a servant. So we're going to read three scriptures that bring before us that great thought. First of all, in Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians and chapter 2, please. Paul's letter to the Philippians and chapter 2. Don't worry if you don't have a Bible. We'll read the scriptures, I trust, distinctly. And we'll read from verse number 5. And the Apostle Paul is the writer, and he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, we're going to read in the Gospel by Mark and chapter 10. And just one verse, Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. And the Lord Jesus is speaking himself, and he says about himself, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto," he came not to be served, is the idea, "but to minister." So he came to serve, "and to give his life a ransom for many." Now I'm going to read one of the passages in the prophecy of Isaiah that refers to the Lord Jesus as a servant. We're going to read in chapter 53. Now we could have read in chapter 42 and chapter 52, but we're just going to content ourselves with chapter 53. And we're really interested in the second half of the chapter, but we just want to read verse 1 first of all. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And we're going to read down at verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Now we look to the Lord for his help as we think about these verses together for a few minutes this evening. Now we might not think that it is a strange thing that one of the Godhead should be called a servant. And what we're going to learn in Philippians chapter 2 is that the Lord Jesus is a willing servant. Now when Paul wrote the letter to these people in Philippi, there were people there who were slaves, and they had no choice in the matter. They didn't get to choose whether they were a slave or not. But what we're going to think about this evening is a person, and he chose to become a servant. And that's what we're going to see in Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to think about the amazing fact that the Lord Jesus left the splendor of heaven and he came right down to this earth. And not only came down to this earth, but he went to a cross and he suffered on that cross. And then we're going to find that as a servant, he had a service to perform. He had a work to do. And the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 10 tells us about that work in a very compressed way. He says that as the Son of Man, and that's another title as we've learned this week that the Lord Jesus has, that he didn't come to be served, but he came to serve others. And then he gives this wonderful summary of his service, and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, the Lord Jesus came to earth with the definite purpose in mind that he was going to go to that cross and he was going to give his life as the ransom price. You see, we were slaves to sin. We are slaves to sin if we're not saved. And there was a price that needed to be paid. And that price was nothing less than the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus says, I came. I came not to be served by men. I came to serve. And this is the great service which is involved in my service, that I might give my life a ransom for many. And when we come over to Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet Isaiah gives to us an insight into that particular service. And there in Isaiah chapter 53, the Lord Jesus is, as we read, is described as a righteous servant. He was a servant that did right. And we're going to think about the righteous but suffering servant. Because Isaiah chapter 53 brings before us in graphic detail the events that took place at the cross over 700 years before they actually took place. What an amazing thing the Bible is. What an amazing book the Word of God is. Over 700 years, and details are given about what the Lord Jesus would suffer when he went to the cross of Calvary. And the challenge that comes out of Isaiah chapter 53 this evening is this. Is those words right at the beginning of the passage. Who has believed our report? You see, as we think about the Lord Jesus, as we consider him, as we learn about him, as we've sought to do in these weeks of meetings, we need to respond to it. And what God is looking for is a response of faith. And the question rings out this evening, who has believed our report? And I know that I'm speaking to many in this meeting this evening, and you have believed that report. And we have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I may well be speaking to some, and you've yet to believe. And the question rings out as we think about God's perfect servant. Who has believed our report? So we're going to start very simply in Philippians chapter 2. And we want to think of some of the incredible statements that the Apostle Paul records here. And the first thing we need to understand is the greatness of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is captured in the words that Paul begins in verse 5, being in the form of God. That is an unambiguous claim to deity. The Lord Jesus Christ, though he became a man, and though we see him as Jesus of Nazareth, is one of the Godheads. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is the Son of God. And this statement demonstrates to us that he is possessed of the essence of deity. And his life eternally was one, a life that could only be the life of deity. He was in equality with God, subsisting in eternity, demonstrating that he was possessed of the very nature and essence of Godhead glory. My dear friend, there is no one greater than him. And yet, we also read this statement. He took upon himself the form of a servant. Now, if you were living in the times when Paul wrote to the Philippians, and if you found yourself as a slave or as a servant in a household, very possibly you had no choice over the matter. Maybe it was just like Joseph in the Old Testament, that he was taken by people and he was sold into slavery, as many were. They had no choice. But dear friend, this evening, the Lord Jesus chose to become a servant. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And what did this involve for him? It involved leaving that place of equality. He didn't diminish, he could not lay aside his deity. God cannot cease to be God. But he left the glory of heaven. He left the place where he was worshipped. He left the place where he was served. He left the throne of God and came right down to this world, to that lowly manger in Bethlehem. And you say, why was it he came? We've learned in Mark chapter 10 why he came. To give his life a ransom for many. My dear friend, it was in order that he might pay the great price that our sins required, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the very God of heaven, came down to earth and became a man, having taken upon himself the form of a servant. And you might say, what kind of servant was he? Well, our verses tell us a number of details about the Lord Jesus. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Humility and obedience. And what that demonstrates to us is that the Lord Jesus is different to us. You see, we are marked by pride. To some degree. And we're certainly marked by disobedience to the will of God. We have not kept the law of God. If you just think about those commandments, the Lord Jesus spoke about that great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. And there's not one person in this room has kept that commandment. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We haven't even loved our neighbour as ourselves every day, every hour, every moment of every day. And we could go down those 10 commandments. And what those commandments demonstrate is that we have a problem. And it's the problem of sin. And we're sinners in the sight of God. But the Lord Jesus came down. And spiritually and morally, he was so very different. He was sinless. He did no sin. In him is no sin. He knew no sin. And he was marked by one who made himself low. Oh, what a wonder that is, that the very one who created and upholds the heavens was the one that came down to earth and lived here as a lowly servant. He humbled himself. But he also came to obey his Father's will. And he was obedient unto death. And the fact is, dear friend, that we have not obeyed the word of God. And that problem, that line of disobedience was introduced right at the beginning of our Bible by Adam, by one man's disobedience. Sin has entered into the world, and death by sin. And you and I are constituted sinners because we are descended from that fallen man, Adam. But here is another man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came in by the virgin womb. And he was obedient. And that obedience was not just in the course of his early years. And not just as a teenager. And not just through his 20s. He was obedient all the way through. He was obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Not that he obeyed death. He was the only man upon whom death had no claim. But his obedience took him all the way to the cross, the very lowest extreme in human suffering. And there at the cross, he finished the work that his Father gave him to do. That's what the Lord Jesus could say on the cross. He could say, it is finished. And before he went to the cross, he could look into heaven and say, Father, glorify thou me. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. You see, that's the responsibility of a servant. A servant has been tasked to do a work, and the Lord Jesus completed it. He gave his life a ransom for many. And our verses go on to say that God intervened, and God has highly lifted him up. You see, the Lord Jesus came down himself. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And he was obedient unto death. He humbled himself. But my dear friend, God has given his answer. And God has exalted him. God has lifted him up. Had we read in Isaiah 52, we would have learned that very same truth. There we're encouraged to look upon the servant. A servant whom is exalted and extolled and made very high. And you say, how high is he? He's been given the very highest place in heaven. You see, God has accepted his sacrifice. God has accepted his work. And that's why we're able to tell you this evening that there is salvation for us. There is forgiveness for our sins. Because God has accepted the work the Lord Jesus has done. God the Father has accepted it. And God the Father has exalted him. And God the Father has decreed that every knee will bow to him. Now you'll either bow to him now in salvation and confess him as Lord, but you certainly will bow one day, because he is the appointed judge of all. And God has determined that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we have a willing servant in Philippians chapter 2. But I want to spend the remainder of our time really thinking about the details of his suffering. And I want to think about a righteous servant who suffered. And we're going to think about some of the amazing things that Isaiah tells us about the experience of the Lord Jesus prophetically. Now remember, what we're thinking about in Isaiah 53 was written 700 years or so before the Lord Jesus came. But he's the person who is the subject of this chapter. And that's made clear by quotations from this chapter in the New Testament. And I want you to notice that we have read three occasions when we have learned about his soul. First of all, we're going to learn that we learn about his soul in verse 10. And we learn about the fact that his soul was made a trespass offering. And then we're going to see that in the future he is going to see the travail of his soul. And then we learn in verse number 12 that he poured out his soul unto death. My dear friend, you and I have a soul. We're not just bodies. We have a spiritual component. We're soul and spirit and body. And my dear friend, this message is about the salvation of your soul and the salvation of my soul. The Lord Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You see, your soul is yours. It's your individuality. It's you. And it will never cease to exist. But the Lord Jesus here in Isaiah 53, in order that your soul might be saved, his soul suffered. He suffered. Suffering that we can scarce understand when we come to think about it. But he suffered. And we're going to think a little bit about that suffering just now. The righteous servant. It wasn't that he suffered because he was wrong. It wasn't that he suffered because he was sinful. He is sinless. He's the righteous one. He's the just one who suffered for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And so what does Isaiah tell us in relation to these things? First of all, we learn in verse 10 that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And what we learn from these verses is this, that our sin has incurred a penalty. There is a price that needed to be paid. God is just. God is holy. God cannot simply sweep our sin under the carpet, so to speak, as we might say. God must deal with it righteously and justly. And on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus experienced suffering that had to do with God dealing with sin and our sins. He put him to grief. I have to say to you this evening, I cannot grasp what that involves. When the Lord Jesus on the cross was put to grief, when his soul was made an offering for sin, a trespass offering, we had trespassed against God. We had stepped over the mark. We had broken his commandments. And really the simple truth is this, it's either I have to pay the price for that or someone else has to pay it. But it will be paid. And the Lord Jesus on the cross, he was the trespass offering. If you go back to the book of Leviticus, you discover that there are a number of offerings that God required his people to bring that were really pointing forward to the Lord Jesus coming. And one of them was the trespass offering. And the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of the trespass offering. And not only did he, as it were, make restitution for what we had done, but he's added the interest. The tenth part had to be added. But on the cross, he was put to grief when God made his soul an offering for sin. These are staggering things. My dear friend, salvation is offered to us freely. But it cost Christ everything. Everything. It cost him his life. And he gives it willingly. Why? My dear friend, because of divine love. We've learned that in these meetings. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And knowing what he was going to face, he still came and still went to the cross. And his soul was put to grief. You know, words are really inadequate to describe how the Lord Jesus felt. You know, he gives us an insight in the Psalms prophetically, written even earlier than 700 years in advance of Calvary. And he expresses this in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Abandoned. And he gives the answer. For thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. You see, the holiness of God demands this. You know, we allow our standards to slip. We can allow principles to go when it suits us, when it's not in our best interest to maintain them. But that's not the God we're dealing with. We're dealing with a God of absolute holiness and absolute righteousness, as well as a God of love. And in love, God provided an answer in his Son. And yet for the Son, it meant this. He was bruised, not physically, when his soul was made an offering for sin. And yet we have still to think about these amazing words, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Those are staggering statements. And really you might ask, how could it be that it brought pleasure to God to bruise the Son whom he loved? My dear friend, the answer is this, because of what that sacrifice has accomplished. And because of what it now allows God to do. It has brought pleasure to God. Because, my dear friend, because of Calvary. And because of the suffering of this righteous servant. God offers you forgiveness. He offers you eternal life. He offers you a right standing in his presence. He offers you heaven, not because any of us deserve it, because we don't, but it's all of his grace. Paul says it's by grace we are saved through faith. not of works, lest any man should boast. And although Jesus Christ, his soul was made an offering for sin. And yet, the cross was not the end. And Isaiah goes on to say, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. My dear friend, here is a verse that is anticipating what happened on the third day after the Lord Jesus died. And you say, what happened on the third day? The Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And God has prolonged his days to all eternity. In Revelation chapter 1, the Lord Jesus spoke to the Apostle John, and he said this, I am he that liveth and became dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Dear friend, the Lord Jesus is alive tonight. Do you believe in the resurrection of Christ? There's ample evidence in our New Testament. That is the central claim of the Christian gospel, that Christ rose from the dead and is alive at God's right hand as we speak. He ever lives, is the language of Scripture. And my salvation depends upon the fact that Christ rose from the dead. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then these meetings are pointless. And there is no hope. But because Christ has risen from the dead and was seen of many witnesses, and there was many indisputable proofs given, as Luke writes in Acts chapter 1. People saw him. They handled him. He had a real physical body. He ate before them. Dead men don't eat. And in John chapter 20, he breathed on his disciples. Dead men don't breathe. There is ample proof in the New Testament to the reality and the validity of the claim that Christ is risen from the dead. And if Christ is risen, my dear friend, you can't ignore Christ. And he offers you salvation. But we also know that because there is resurrection, there is judgment. And God has appointed a day, as Paul reminds us in Acts 17, wherein he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And he's given assurance to all men. He's given, as it were, a guarantee. And what's that guarantee? He raised his son from the dead. And Christ has risen. His days are prolonged to all eternity. He ever lives. He ever lives. He is the one that became dead, but now he is alive forevermore. And so we learn about his soul being made an offering for sin. And then we learn in verse 11 that there is going to be a day when he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Now, this is an amazing statement. What the prophet is saying is this. There is going to be a time when the Lord Jesus is going to look back at all he experienced, all the travail, all the suffering that he experienced on the cross, and he'll say it was worthwhile. It was worthwhile. And who is he going to be looking at? Well, he's going to have his seed with him. He's going to have those that have believed in him. And my dear friend, this is not a wonderful thought. That when his people are gathered round him in heaven, and all that you might be there too, he's going to look at the product of his suffering. He's going to look at those who have benefited from his death. Those who have had the gift of eternal life bestowed, and those who've had their sins forgiven. And he's going to say it was all worthwhile. I can't understand that. Why the Son of God, the very creator of the universe, would regard me, and how he would regard you. But dear friend, the Bible makes this wonderful statement. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Mind you, we can be satisfied too. We can be satisfied with him. And we can find our satisfaction in him. But he will find his satisfaction in us. And he will find an answer to all the suffering that he experienced at Calvary. Now, we're not going to say too much, but we also need to know that he poured out his soul unto death. The wages of sin is death. And the Lord Jesus paid those wages upon the cross. He died. He rose again. And we learn in verse 11 that my righteous servant will justify many. Now, this is a great truth in the word of God, in the gospel, this great matter of being accounted right before God. And as you read the Paul's letter to the Romans, we discover in chapter 3 that as we are in our sins, we're all guilty before God. We're guilty of sin. And there's just no, there's every mouth is stopped. There's no dissenting voice in that day. Every mouth is stopped and all the world is guilty before God. And what we need, dear friend, is we need to be made right with God. And here is the ground of being made right with God. We're made right on the basis of the shed blood of Christ. Says the apostle in Romans 5 and 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified by his blood. We're justified freely by his grace. Dear friend, you can be right with God. And don't have the fear of judgment to come. All because of what the Lord Jesus, this perfect servant, the righteous servant, suffered there at Calvary. Now our time is almost gone. I want to come back to these opening verses of Isaiah 53. The question is asked, who hath believed our report? That is the question. That is the question this chapter begins with. And it is the question that rings down the ages. God is asking, who has believed? That's the response that God is looking for. That is the response that God requires. Now, these two verses, this verse is quoted on two occasions in the New Testament. And it's quoted about a people who did not believe. And in John chapter 12 and verse 37, we read this, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. And if you read that passage in John chapter 12, you discover there were two problems. There was the problem of blinded eyes and a hardened heart. You see, men are blind to these things. They live their lives as if these things are not true and as if these things have no relevance and no importance to them. It's as if they're blind. And when God speaks to them, maybe God is speaking to you, they harden their heart. They resist the word of God. They resist it. And there is a people who fail to come into the good of Isaiah 53, who fail to understand that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Verse 5 of our chapter. Because they didn't believe it. And the same idea is given in Romans chapter 10 verse 16. And Paul says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Now I'm looking out at a congregation this evening. And I know there are those in this congregation. And you have obeyed the gospel. And you have believed the report. You have received the Saviour. And I trust this evening, dear friend, there will be nobody of whom this could be said. But they have not all obeyed. My dear friend, are you amongst that category this evening? Are you still resisting Christ? The one that left the glory of heaven to come to earth for you and for me? Who suffered such indescribable sufferings on the cross that we might be saved and might escape the judgment of God? It is absolutely the case that he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. But will you be there? That is the big question. You know, we are not playing at religion. We are not holding meetings because we've got nothing better to do with our time. We are holding these meetings to present to you the Saviour of sinners, because we have come to understand in our own lives that we needed Christ, because without Christ we were doomed eternally. My dear friend, there is an offer made to you by God this evening. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dear friend, don't delay and don't despise it. God says to you tonight, who has believed our report? Shall we pray?